Bulletin tells us that our sermon passage will be from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. But we will also read Proverbs 27, 1 through 12. And a number of these proverbs speak of the relationship between believers and how we're supposed to express that relationship that we have, that communion that we have with fellow Christians. Proverbs 27 at verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, for better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Then we turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 at verse 19. You know the words of the writer to the church there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would watch over us, for even such common things that we're used to doing as Christians, as listening to a sermon, can be filled with distraction. The devil wants to disturb the peace of our hearts and to snatch away the seed of God as it is sown unto us today. And so we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, with so much more powerful than the work of the devil or the sin in our own hearts, by the power of your Spirit, you will see to it that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes exactly the purpose for which you have sent it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, you'll find the outline of the message today is on the last page of the bulletin. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that is very focused on the individual. And this focus upon me, the individual, has affected even our view of the church. So that very often an individual Christian asks himself or herself, do I really need the church. Isn't what matters is my own personal relationship with Jesus. As long as I feel in my heart that I believe him, then whether or not I'm connected to a community of faith, that's an option. If I want to do that, that's great. But is that really part of what it means to be a Christian? Christian thinkers have described this me-centered attitude as church dating. Church dating. And there's different aspects to it. It's well known and observed for many years. People will choose a church based on what they think that church can do for me. They don't ultimately care so much about its beliefs, just so long as it offers the right kind of programs or music or things that interest them. And that attitude automatically then comes with sort of a consumer pick-and-choose mind that easily can be critical, so that if your needs are not being met in a given church, then instead of following the way Jesus calls us to work together within that same relationship and covenant commitment to the community, we'll jump ship and look for another church down the road or somewhere that we think meets our needs better. How often is it, even more than that, that a Christian, when you need help with some problem in your life, you look for help from another Christian in your congregation? Do you think about that? Do you think that there might be a solution or part of a solution from someone else God has given you that you know in your congregation? So often people falsely think that nobody can understand my inner struggles, not even the pastor or the elders or other church members. And so things like what we're learning in Titus 2 about the responsibility of older men towards younger men and older women towards younger women to be mentors and to train, those things sound so foreign to us often in our culture. We tend to think that whether we call it mental health or life struggles or whatever kind of things it is, to find real help, it can't come from Christians that God has put in my life, that I know. This sort of divided loyalty and arm's length approach to Jesus and to his church, that's not the way God has planned for us as his disciples. Today's scripture, as well as the celebration of the sacrament, helps us to counteract this unhelpful, me-centered spirit of our age. And so what we have in front of us today is all about a communion confession. Not confession in the sense of confessing our sins before God, that's true as well, but the other way we use that English word, in terms of publicly confessing our faith. The Christian confesses that we have a communion faith. That's the theme of this passage. Communion is part of our faith. Communion with Christ. That's the first half of our text, and then also communion with our fellow Christians. Both of those things are part of the Christian confession, our communion faith. Well, let's see, first of all, in verses 19 through 22, this communion with Christ that we're called to. The Christian is called to a real, living, and active communion with Jesus. And that's an awesome blessing and privilege. Verse 19 says, we are to enter that holiest place. Enter that holiest place. That term refers to the Holy of Holies. You might remember learning. Maybe it was a while ago in Sunday school or Bible school or some other time on your own study about the way the temple was laid out. And there was this room, inner room within the temple, behind a very thick veil or curtain. And that inner room was called the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. Inside that room, there was only one thing, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that Ark of the Covenant was where the copy of the Ten Commandments was. And only one person ever got to go in that room, the high priest. And he only got to go in that room one day of the whole year, the Day of Atonement, it was called, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. And he would go in with the blood of a special sacrifice offered that day to ask God for mercy upon the sins of the whole people. And the Christian is told here, that holiest place, all of those Old Testament details about how the temple was set up and all of that is transformed in the New Testament worship. So that the kind of communion we're called to have is where Jesus has come and fulfilled all of these things and given them their truest and fullest meaning. For what is the blood that is needed to enter into that holiest place? Verse 19 says, brethren, we have boldness to enter the holiest, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. And what is the veil now? Not some big thick curtain, but the veil it describes in the next verse is Jesus' own flesh. That's his flesh that is broken for us. Remember how in the communion service we read and copy the words Jesus gave to us, that the bread is broken for us. His flesh is food for our souls, broken on the cross, just like that bread we look at and hold in our hands has been broken at the Lord's table. And then what do? Since we, as Christians, now have this kind of access to this communion, do we wait for one day a year? The Day of Atonement the Old Testament believers had to wait for? No. Verse 21 says, Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. And verse 22 says, so come on, draw near right now, continually. Don't wait. Come to Jesus. His invitation to communion with Christ is right there. In all of these details that Jesus has fulfilled. But we might ask, how is it? We read those Ten Commandments earlier, right? We've fallen short of that good and holy standard. How can we who are sinners enter the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies in heaven? And this is where the gospel is the answer. The gospel is the answer because the gospel is the good news of what is done. Not the good news of what is to be done. The good news of what is done. What's already finished. The gospel is not the good news of what I have to do to finish what Jesus couldn't or only started. No, I draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It says, my dirty, sinful hearts, it says, have been sprinkled clean. Just like in the Old Testament to those ritual washings and sprinklings. And now in the New Testament, we have baptism with water as a symbol of Jesus' washing of our souls. And so what do you and I have to do to make sure we can have communion with Jesus? What do we have to do to get God to like us and listen to our prayers for once when we're in need, and it seems like he's not answering? If we have some problem in our life or some obstacle, how can you know God's on your side? How can you get God to start being on your side, to change your circumstances, to change the hearts of those who might be resisting you or causing you trouble? The answer in this scripture today tells us, don't try to twist God's arm. Don't think you can do enough good things or make enough promises that I'm going to change God and then he'll decide to be good to you. God's already good. We have communion with him already because he has called us out of darkness and washed us from our sins. He sent his only begotten Son into this world. The sacrifice is already finished. He's already gone to the Holy of Holies. And so now we come and enter his presence, washed. And we pray to him any day and every day. We know I'm not alone in this world. I have the assurance of faith because communion with Jesus doesn't depend on me thinking about him. It depends on him as the high priest who has already consecrated the way. Well, let's apply that glorious truth to ourselves for a moment. Does your life focus upon that fact that I have a communion with Jesus? Is that why you are a Christian? Because you want to have communion with Jesus. You want to be with Jesus. Or do other things enter your mind and your thoughts? Do other things even get in the way of you wanting to be with Jesus? Do fears for your health get in the way of communing with Jesus? Do fears for the health of others get in the way of that controlling focus, which is not a controlling fear, but a controlling faith? Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's a communion faith, brothers and sisters. The devil would love to have us loosen our grip on our creed and on the truths of God's word and to make excuses for not seeking communion with Christ. Hold fast. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, you know, whatever. Verse 19 says, brethren, have boldness to enter the presence of Christ. The Christian faith is not a wimpy faith. It's not a faith for good weather only or good health only. It's a bold, courageous faith. Even if we get censored or scolded or restricted or rudely interrupted, we continue in our faith. Remember why you can do that. No matter what fears or doubts might still be around that can seem to scare you. Verse 23 says, hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering. Here's why. Because he who promised is faithful. Our communion with Christ, our communion faith is about communion with him above. He's faithful to care for us when we come to him. But then Hebrews 10 moves on to talk about our responsibility to have communion not only with God above, but with those around us. We are to look after the spiritual health of other Christians. We care that every other believer who is alongside of us holding fast to this confession of hope also stays alongside us as we do that. And so the second thing we see in our text from verses, especially 24 and 25, so verse 23 is kind of an introduction to it, is this communion with fellow Christians. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider means think. Think about other Christians. Don't just think about ourselves, right? Think about others, and specifically these other believers. Verse 24 says here's one specific purpose, to draw near. Why should I consider other Christians? Why should I get to know them or find out about them? Not so I can have some more juicy gossip or rumor tidbits because I know a little bit about their life. Of course not. Not because I can say, well, they've got it worse than me. No, I want to know more about my fellow believers so I can stir them up to love and to good works, to be better disciples, that we are called, you see, also to encourage our fellow disciples, to be better disciples, to care and love one another, of a ministry of service to each other. Several of the Proverbs we looked at in Proverbs 27 describe this in different ways. One of them says that a person who's off on his own is like a bird that leaves the nest.
thinking particularly of a baby bird that leaves the nest, it's not going to survive very long, right? It's not protected. It won't be fed. A person who says, I don't need the church. I don't need other people. I don't need to think about them. It's like that bird that leaves the nest. It can't even find its way back. One of the other Proverbs we read talked about the value of counsel, the delight, the sweetness, like honey in the honeycomb, of a counsel of a friend towards another person in need, considering one another, stirring up love and good works. Another of the verses we read in Proverbs 27 speaks of the love you have towards a friend, that even if you have to say something hard, like rebuking them, something that they're not going to like, hey, you know what? What you are thinking, what you're involved in right now, that's a sin. We just read those commandments, remember? He says, that's a good thing. It's faithful are the wounds of a friend, better than the kisses of an enemy. He says, oh, everything's great. Oh, this is nice. But they're not walking with you. They're not encouraging you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. You see, this is stirring one another up. These are some examples in the Proverbs of how to stir one another up to love and good works. And that's just a few from that little section of Proverbs 27. A little bit later, past where we read, is the verse, I think it's verse 17 of Proverbs 27, that says, iron sharpens iron. We've heard that phrase before a lot of times, iron sharpening iron. There's many other places in the Bible, especially in the Proverbs, that we can look at and say, how does this give me an example of how to encourage one another, stir somebody up to love and good works? You've got to think about Christians in the first place before you can stir them up. You've got to think about them. We've got to pray for each other. We might have to contact each other between Sundays. We have to know one another. See, what the Bible teaches here is quite different from what our world has in mind about how you can do church. We all know that among the many craziness of things that have happened in this past year and a half or so, that people started to declare certain things are essential and certain things are not essential or need to be changed in another way. There are many people who think that the church is not essential, or the church can completely change the way it serves people. You don't need to be together in the same room at all. To just use technology, remote access as a substitute for the communion of the saints. We need to be alert to the real dangers and sins that can be committed in using technology. Technology is not evil by itself. We use it, those who are sick at home, rather than being completely left on their own and completely unable to grow, to hear a sermon, to grow. They can stay in step with the congregation for that week or whatever it is while they're gone, because of some of the technology. And that's a blessing. Many of you have experienced that at various points in recent weeks. But God calls us not to ever think that that's true, constant fellowship and communion or a substitute. In fact, the reason it's even a little bit successful for us is because we already know each other in the flesh outside of the use of that technology. That personal communion and fellowship, considering one another, stirring one another up to love and good works, is absolutely vital to see one another, to know them, to care for them, to talk to them. Notice verse 25, it then explains one specific example of stirring up to love and good works. It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. There were people there who were not there. That's what that verse says. This book of Hebrews is a sermon that was preached to a certain church long ago. And it says, some of you aren't here. You're supposed to be here. Some of you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. There were members of that church who weren't there needing that message, just as there is in our church today and in many Christian churches around the world. People refusing to assemble, ignoring, not worshiping the Lord. And this is the Bible verse. There's others, but this is the Bible verse that commands us to go to church, to go to worship. Not just any church, to a Bible-believing church where you've confessed the faith, where you've got this hope, and you share that same commitment with the other people around you. Not a church where you can just blend in and not know anyone and no one knows you and somehow think that that's the way God wants you to grow. Now, most people who don't make worship and studying God's word a priority in their life don't figure they're hurting anybody else but themselves. They're just, you know, sorry, but that's just not the way I am, but I'm not hurting you. That's wrong. The Bible says they are hurting one another because we are to stir one another up to love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. You cannot obey the command in verse 24 and earlier to have communion with Christ if you're not having communion with Christ's people. These things are together. What makes for a successful Christian then is that we have to be together. Sadly, as church members, so often we can get into the very same habits and ruts of a young child. Imagine the story. A child who sits on the front step and whines to his parents about how much fun all the other kids are having. He sees them riding their bikes and going here and there. He has a bike. His parents say, well, go get on your bike. Go over there and play with them. Oh, no. He just refuses to do that. He's whining about it. He refuses to go and enjoy that fellowship. They won't let me. They won't talk to me. They won't like me. Well, not when you're over here. Not when you're over there. I can't talk to you. Right? He has to get up and move. And sometimes that's the way it is as a Christian. We get convenient. We just decide to withdraw from ourselves. And that's planning to fail. That's forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You're not going to be able to stir others up to love and good works. And they won't be able to stir you up to love and good works. To pray for you, to know you. When you have that sort of selfish, distant, arm's length approach. You know, a lot of times we think that these mistakes are just of those people out there or long ago. But again, these are the things that God calls us to remind ourselves of and examine our hearts. Is this a situation that I might be facing or a friend that I have might be facing? How can I pray for them? How can I encourage them in this way? Do not try to go it alone in your Christian life. Here's the kind of person to consider. Hopefully, God might use this kind of a person to stir you up to love and good works today. If you are feeling like you are a loner or have been or are wondering, or you're feeling like you've had conversations with others, you've opened your heart and it didn't work out very well. And so that's why I wouldn't invite others to come to this church because of this or that person that I don't want them to meet. Sometimes that is the case, or we think that's the case. The kind of person that should stir all of us up to be a disciple of Christ is the kind of person who is an older Christian, has aches and pains and diseases and excuses of all sorts, and yet he or she still gets up on Sunday morning and gets dressed, and that takes a long time and a lot of effort for that person, and comes to worship God anyway. Every week, or every week that they physically possibly can. Why? Because they belong to Jesus. Nothing's going to hold them back from having communion with Christ and communion with us, their fellow Christians. That's the person that's stirring us up to love and good works. That's the legacy of Christian faith. That's the kind of holding fast to the gospel of Jesus that we all need. That's what God calls us to be as a congregation. You do know why people join and stay in congregations. People, surveys have been done in studies. A part of it is if they have the same faith and beliefs, that's very important. But staying primarily, especially, has to do with the communion with fellow Christians. Is that happening there? Are people looking across the aisle and talking with others in the fellowship hall area and talking with each other through the week and getting to know each other, opening their hearts and minds and lives? That's what God calls us to do. That's what we need to do. As John Calvin commented on this passage, he says, "For what purpose did Christ come except to collect all of us into one body from that dispersion in which we were all now wandering in the world? Therefore, the closer it is until he comes back, the more we ought to labor that those who are scattered would be assembled and united together, that there would be one fold and one shepherd." You see, the end of verse 25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhort, encourage one another so much the more, because you see the day is approaching. There's not many days left. Now is the day to have communion with each other. The world doesn't like us. We don't have communion with the world. We have communion with each other. We need one another more than ever. Pray that God would cause that increased communion and love for each other, and also an increased love and communion with Christ. Draw near today in the table to Christ individually, but also as that, when you do that, make that commitment that you're also drawing near to one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. Because he who promised these things is faithful to us. Amen." Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and for this great call unto communion. We thank you for this great confession that we believe in a faith that is characterized by communion, by fellowship with you and with one another. We praise you for this blessing, and we pray that we would celebrate it today and relish it so much that we would never want anything to get in the way of it. And we pray also as together, as Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated.